Good evening. I bring you greetings from the pastors and elders of Grace Community Church. We have a tremendous affection for the people here, otherwise we wouldn't have let you borrow our pastor. We are so thrilled to be a part of this ministry with you. We're thrilled for the invitation that you've given us to come back again and again. We hope that it is not only an encouragement to you, but a way for us to partner with you in building God's kingdom on earth. And that's been our prayer as we prepared for this time. I have to tell you, though, before I knew of this church, or before I knew of Andrew Curry, I knew of his wife, Sarah. Jenny and I traveled to Israel with Sarah as part of the first STM that I ever went on with Grace Community Church. Sarah's job was to prepare food for 60 children every day, three times a day. She came, we were all kind of teaching them and playing with them, and Sarah said, no problem, I got this. And so she just went and bought a tremendous amount of macaroni and cheese, boxed macaroni and cheese. And we got to the place where we were staying, and they had told us, the advertisement was that it was equipped with a gas stove. And so we said, that's perfect for the macaroni and cheese that we'll be cooking a lot during this time. The stove had only one burner. And so Sarah spent 4 hours, several mornings in a row, just cooking enough for lunch, because she could only use one pot to boil the water, make that batch of macaroni and cheese, then save it and somehow keep it warm, and then we're not even really sure how they ate. But I want to tell you that you have a pastor who's a gifted preacher, an exceptional servant of the word and of the Lord. You have a pastor's wife who has, I'm sure, demonstrated a heart of service and of tremendous loyalty to the gospel and the work of the gospel. All of those things are our gift to receive from the people who have made their lives a part of this church, and we're grateful for that. So it is no surprise to me that the people of this church show such tremendous hospitality, and we're grateful to you for that. So it was a longer introduction than I probably would normally give, but you need to know our affection for you people and for especially our brothers and sisters who minister alongside of us this week. Would you please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6? I'm excited to open this passage with you this evening. We're going to be looking at something familiar to you, the passage that describes the Lord's Prayer. And I must admit that I find it somewhat ironic that I'm choosing to bring you a passage about prayer. I'm not sure that you realize this, but this church has become known for prayer. As teams come back to the States after spending time here, the first thing they say is that it is a church of prayer warriors. And even in this evening's announcements, we heard how often and frequently you are on your knees begging of the Lord to do that his will would be done here. And you know well that because of that, because of how tremendous your prayer life is, that it's something that we spend our entire lives learning. We don't conquer prayer or accomplish prayer perfectly. And so it's something that we need to be reminded of over and over again, and it is addressed over and over again in God's Word. And it's also important to have something that we can get better at. So tonight, I encourage you to think about not what you know about prayer, but what you don't. And as we look at this together, let's all think about how our own prayer lives need to change. I don't feel qualified to deliver this message, as you don't feel qualified to receive it, because we all are in a journey to understand how to talk to the Lord more effectively and what that looks like. Thankfully, Scripture provides everything we need. So let's begin reading in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues at the street corners, and they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard from their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our great honor to be able to communicate with you, the creator of the universe, the author of even these very words, the perfecter of everything, the aspiration of our faith. We are grateful that you created the heavens and the earth, everything in the heavens and the earth, including us. And as meek as we are before you, Lord, we thank you that you have given us the ability to speak, to think thoughts, and to have emotion, all of which are meant to give you glory and honor. And we pray that you would be with us now as we seek to do that, as we look at your word. Amen. This is God's Guide to Prayer, not Matt's Guide to Prayer, which is a good thing. We'd have a very short sermon if it was Matt's Guide to Prayer. And so we're looking at what God has to say. And the questions that we need to ponder are, do you pray? And I don't mean, did you just pray as we all prayed together corporately? I mean, do you pray? Just you and God. Is it often? Do you pray alone? Or only when you're with other people? Why do you pray? Because you're supposed to? Because you've memorized something? Because something terrible happened and you have to understand it before the Lord or ask for his provision in something? Or you have a big decision weighing on you? Is that when you pray? What do your prayers intend to accomplish? Is it something for you? Is it something on behalf of somebody else? Is it something in heaven? Is prayer only for the believer, for people who call themselves Christians? Or can anyone pray? Is there a wrong way to pray? How can I learn to pray better? Thankfully, many of the answers to these questions are in the passage we'll look at tonight, and we'll get a little glimpse of how Christ answers those questions. And so you've turned to Matthew 6 and a little background on what that is. So we are in the middle of, as it says on the screen, the Sermon on the Mount. This is the sermon that Christ preached, the best sermon ever preached. And he covers a lot of things: the role and value of Old Testament law, like the Ten Commandments, issues of anger, lust, divorce, anxiety, judging others, how to treat others. This is where the golden rule is found. Giving to the needy, making promises you don't keep, money and finances, giving, and of course, prayer. And much of what he is talking about, and he's talking to a great crowd that had gathered, and this is on Mount of Olives that looks over on Jerusalem, and there was a crowd that had followed him from town to town. Jesus is gaining popularity at this point in Matthew's gospel, and he's seeking to correct some bad habits. This is the beginning of what we know will be a very challenging ministry. And some conflicts will arise, right, between the Pharisees and Jesus. And this is kind of his launching pad. He's going to challenge the basic thinking of many of these people who are listening. And what he's going to do is he's going to take what they already know, something like prayer. Yeah, we know to pray. Who doesn't know how to pray? You close your eyes and you say some words. And most of those words, Jesus or God hears. That's it, prayer. But he's going to challenge their thinking about what prayer looks like, just as he's challenging their thinking about what it means to lust, or what it means to get angry, or how to deal with anxiety. There was some wrong thinking that was going on, and this was to reset those bad habits, the wrong thinking that the Jewish people had been led to believe, mostly because the Pharisees were teaching them the wrong things, but it doesn't matter. It's their own fault. They didn't seek the scriptures, and Jesus needs to make it really clear what prayer is not. So that's why he begins with this, and why I read more than just what you would say that the Lord's Prayer is. We need to take this in a section that includes verses 5 through the beginning of 9, because this is designed to show us first to say, wait, let's get to a clean slate, a blank piece of paper. Let me teach you first what prayer is not, because you haven't been doing it right. And so there are several things that he covers here to begin with what prayer is not. And the first one is in verses 5 and 6. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners. They wanted everyone to see. They wanted for you all to see me praying. Watch me pray. We're going to stand on the street corner so that you know exactly how I look when I pray. But what Jesus says is, that's the most that they're going to get. And so he says, prayer is not for show. Prayer is not for show. And I asked Andrew if that was a term that is used in Ireland, but I'll explain it. I think it is, that prayer isn't for demonstration. This isn't something that you are designed to do in front of people. Yes, we can pray as a community of believers. We can pray as brothers and sisters in Christ. But ultimately, prayer is a personal moment with one audience, and that's God. Do you have that personal moment? Is that something that you do regularly? In Daniel chapter 6, we learn about Daniel's personal moment with God. He went and prayed several times a day. And if you'll remember, that was where he got himself in trouble and thrown into the lion's den, because he was told not to pray to a god who wasn't the god of the Babylonians. And so he was in private praying, and he was caught praying in private after a law was passed that he shouldn't pray, that he wanted to pray to his god. And he didn't do it for show, and he never would have. The self-righteous pray in front of people, and what Jesus says here is they will have received their reward. Those who want to pray to God, to commune with him, to prepare for heaven, they receive their reward in heaven. Those who pray to God because they want everyone else to see that they're praying to God, that's as good as it's going to get for them. Just a few moments of, oh, look at him, he's praying. Oh, look at her, she's so holy. And prayer is not for show. Next, in verse 7, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not a ritual. It's a thoughtful conversation with your Creator. Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let any heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. God is in heaven, and you are on earth. You'll never impress God with your fancy language, or your rituals, or your repeated prayers that you recite over and over again. And we're going to talk about why we don't recite prayers over and over again in a moment. But it's not a ritual. It's a thoughtful conversation with your Creator. And that should be enough. You get to talk to your Creator. You don't need to be fancy about it. Third, in verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not a magic wand. You're not coming to God as your fairy godmother. You're not coming to him as Santa Claus. You're not coming to him with as some genie in a bottle who can just do whatever you want. It's not a magic wand. It is an opportunity to present your needs with confidence that he will respond. And does he always respond the way you expect? No. A genie might. They're pretend. But God doesn't. He responds in the way that is best for you. So you don't wave your magic wand. You come to God and say, I need you. And I will submit to the way that you will answer this prayer. And you can absolutely pray for awesome things to happen. Jesus is not saying, don't pray for awesomeness, because our God is an awesome God. You can absolutely pray for great things, and you should, but recognize that God has the infinite power and infinite wisdom to answer those prayers as he sees fit. And the last thing before he prepares, as he's preparing us to get to the actual script of the prayer here, the fourth thing is, in verse 9, pray then like this. Jesus acknowledges that prayer is not intuitive. People need to learn how to pray. It's not something that we know how to do right away. It's a discipline that needs to be developed. And so what he's challenging his audience to do is take time to develop that discipline. If you want to run a marathon, if you want to run a long race, you need to take time to get yourself prepared to run that race. And in the same way, if you want to be effective in your prayer life, if you want to cross the finish line of life, understanding what it means to talk to God and how to do it, it's a discipline that needs to be developed. So we have the what prayer is not in verses 5 through 9. And if prayer doesn't look like that, then what does prayer look like? And Jesus is kind enough to give us an example. And beginning in the second part of verse 9 is the part that you all know. You all memorized it as children or even in school, perhaps. And he will begin it. Now, we've quoted and memorized it and sung it, and that doesn't make it wrong for us to do that, because I know you heard me say that prayer, that we're not to recite prayer over and over again, the same prayers. That's okay. We're reciting scripture. It's okay to do that, right? We do that over and over again. We're called to know and understand God's word and then to speak it. But if it becomes a prayer that we merely recite, and that's the prayer that recite, there are churches that you're supposed to say this prayer over and over and over again, and that is supposed to do something. But that's not the intent. How do we know that? Because in verse 7, it says, do not use meaningless repetition, empty phrases. And it says, and that is an inference that the Gentiles used to do that. They used to use phrases over and over again, and what happens is it becomes thoughtless and hollow. This is God's word. These aren't just words on a page. I remember when I was here, but in the States when we take a foreign language class, I went to a school that was religious, and so in our foreign language class we had to learn the Lord's Prayer. So I had to learn it in Spanish. And a classmate of mine was bragging one day that he actually knew the Lord's Prayer in 8 different languages, which was impressive. I don't think he spoke 8 languages. I think he just memorized the prayer, which, again, to my point. But another classmate then said, well, I can beat that. I can belch the Lord's Prayer. Which, of course, high school is secondary school here, and so we're all laughing, and we think that's so funny. But as I reflect on that, it's disgusting. It's disgusting because someone belching an entire sentence. But the words of Scripture, these are the words of Scripture. But it doesn't make them a prayer just because they're here as a prayer. It makes them a prayer when you pray them with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And he says, pray in this way. A more literal translation might be, pray in this manner. Or pray along these lines. When Jesus talks about this, and this prayer also exists in Luke 11, so same prayer, but a little different. What's interesting, and I just want to read it to you, and this is just, again, a fact that Jesus is saying, pray like this, because the same prayer in Luke 11, and it's in verses 2 through 5, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. Sounds very similar, but it is not the same prayer. And the point here, and that's not a mistake, we know that this word, this is inspired. There's nothing that is wrong about Scripture. It's not like, oh, Luke just gave us, he didn't listen completely to what Jesus was saying, and so he didn't get all the words. Matthew must have gotten, well, no, Luke was a doctor. If there was anyone that got all the words, it would have been Luke. So why is his prayer different? But, well, it's because Jesus is saying pray like this, not pray this actually. He didn't make a translation error. There is no problem with this. This shows us that it has to be a pattern of prayer. And so I want us to look at this prayer tonight as a pattern for our prayer, a guideline for our prayer, not the actual prayer. Just one more thing before we kind of move on. For a number of years, I worked for Disney in Los Angeles, which is fine. Yes, you can ask me about that later. And I was touring Disneyland as part of a training exercise several years ago, and they had talked to us about when they were training people, they have four values that all Disneyland employees need to exhibit. And so they would get, most Disneyland employees have to wear something, a costume or something, right? So when they were preparing people to go into the park, they'd put their costume on, and before they went what they call on stage, which is into the theme park where you can see guests, they had to recite the four core values. And then they would kind of walk out and be there. And it was to get them to remember. And they realized that they were having a very hard time getting employees to behave the way that they said they were going to behave as they were reciting those core values. And so they changed their approach. Instead of saying it every day before they walked on stage, they did monthly training exercises where they brought groups of employees together and they said, you need to come up with our core values in your own words. And every time they would go through this, and it would sound a little bit different, but the idea was they needed to capture the spirit of those values. You can't just recite it and then immediately act that way. It may be a short-lived memory exercise, but what they were missing, what those employees were missing, was the spirit of the values of that place. And in doing that, they saw that many more employees were able to, they had less problems with the employees not following the values. So remember that when we're looking at this passage, we're trying to capture the spirit of what it is that Jesus is saying. So, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Two observations. One, there is no me in this prayer. M-E. There is no me. There is no I. There is no my. There is only our and we and us. And yes, you can say the words me, my, I when you pray, but the guideline is much more collective. Have you ever noticed that about the Lord's Prayer? That it isn't about me or my or I? It's about us and our. It represents a community of believers that you're praying behalf of, on behalf of. And the second observation would be more of a ground rule, and that is that it starts with our Father. If there is anything you hear from me this evening, it is that prayer is for those who belong to God. He is your Father. He is the essential member of your family. This is for those who believe, not those who look like believers. It is a family privilege. Today, if somebody from outside your family went to give your father a Father's Day gift, you would say, not your dad. That's not your dad. That's a little weird that you're giving him a gift because he's not your dad. Go give your own dad a gift, and then we should be in order. Prayer is a family privilege. And so before you start reinventing your prayer life and changing the my's to we's, consider whether you are actually part of that family, and you cannot be part of that family unless you repent of your sins. It is the only way to join that family. If you're not a Christian, listen in now, but this is not a conversation for you. If you think that all you have to do is recite prayers over and over again, then you have not been saved. And I beg of you, let's have a different conversation after this sermon, because that's the most important thing. Come to the Lord first. Make him your father. Tell him you can't do this on your own. Let that be your first prayer. And then let's look at the rest of your prayer life. Our Father. So, what should we pray about once we've acknowledged that he is our Father? First, God's reputation. We want his name to be known and glorified. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Moses proclaims God's reputation. We just read about it, right? Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Lord, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. Such a wonderful passage this morning from your pastor. We want God to look good, just like Moses wanted God to look good. And praise the Lord for that. We care deeply about his reputation. Why? Because we say we love him. If you're a Christian, you say you love him. Well, his reputation ought to be good. You're not going to say you have an affinity for someone who you don't know or don't really like or doesn't have a good reputation. So let's pray that his reputation would be good on earth. And then we go into verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come. We're praying for God's kingdom expansion. We want it to be big. Why are we here? Why are the Americans here? We're helping, hopefully, to expand that kingdom. We want to see as many souls saved. By the way, if you don't care about seeing souls saved, I question whether or not you care deeply about this. I question whether you love the Lord the way you say you do. Do you want to see his kingdom expand? We studied Revelation once in our church Bible study, and the greatest news that comes out of Revelation is he wins in the end. Amen? He wins. And so we know that his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom from Psalm 145. We know that it endures throughout all generations. And we know that it needs to grow. And we want to see sinners saved. So pray for God's kingdom expansion. Third, still in verse 10, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. This isn't just God's will is more important than mine. This is the only will that matters is God's. The only will that matters is God's. And it's not just pray that God's will prevails. It's pray that I would have a hand in that. Because what it's saying is, I want God's will to prevail, right? But I want it to prevail on earth just as it is in heaven. We have absolutely no impact on what happens in heaven. But we have a lot of impact on what happens on earth. And so this is purposeful. It's saying, yes, God's will, not only up there, but down here too. And by the way, I want to do God's will. And some people kind of say, well, can I really change God's will when I pray? No, you can't. None of us can change God's will. That's not what Jesus is saying here. If God's name and kingdom are to thrive, then people must act according to his will. Your prayer says, help me act according to your will. Pray for that, for you, for others, for his will to prevail. Pray that the decisions you make, decisions others make, would be informed by a desire to satisfy your Creator. Your will be done acknowledges that sin reigns in the world, right? His will was done in the garden. In the garden, we had no issue doing God's will. Oh, except when they decided to eat the fruit. And ever since then, we've had a bit of an issue. We have to choose between God's will and our own. Today, raise your hand if you only chose God's will. Me either. And so the prayer is a good place to start. Help me only choose your will. And that's a lifelong need for prayer. Fourth, give us this day our daily bread. This isn't just about bread. It represents food. It represents anything for our physical needs. We acknowledge that we depend on God. We don't have things apart from God. We don't have what we need apart from God. Andrew mentioned this morning as we were considering that the Jewish people built the tabernacle with things that God had given them and gave them back. And so we know that God meets our needs. Do you acknowledge that in your prayers? This is actually the one that you probably do the most, right? When you bow your head, you're probably asking for some sort of physical need. You spend a lot of time there, and that's fine. Don't forget there were a number of things that came ahead of that in order of priority. But your physical needs matter to God, and every good and perfect gift comes from above, James 1. God supplies what you need. You need to talk about it with him. You need to remind yourself even that he will meet those needs. There are some things that we can sometimes pray for that aren't needs. It's okay. It's okay to pray for things that are maybe desires. But would you acknowledge those things? Acknowledge that you don't need those in order to be effective for the kingdom? Pray humbly for the things that you desire. Pray boldly for the things you need. I need to be able to articulate the gospel to people who don't know God. I need that. I need food and water. I don't need a BMW. Why did Jesus use the word daily? First of all, because our needs are typically daily, right? You need things every day. There are certain things that you need every day. So that might be a way for you to think about, okay, am I praying for my needs or my desires? If you think about, well, do I need that every day in order to survive? That's a need. A desire might be something that you need once a month. So that might be helpful. And by the way, just after this, in verse 34 of Matthew 6, it says, therefore, do not, you guys know this verse probably. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't get ahead of yourself in prayer. You need enough right now to survive. So expect that from the Lord, but tell it to him as well. Fifth, forgive us our debts, verse 12, and we also have forgiven our debtors. If you are saved, you know forgiveness. But there needs to be regular acknowledgement that salvation means that you've been forgiven, but not been made sinless. So acknowledgement that we have trespassed regularly, and that we need to be made right with God. 1 John 1, I love 1 John, by the way. If you ever want to do a short and beneficial study through an epistle, I would recommend it, along with a handy reference guide. Might I recommend one from our pastor? John MacArthur's written a great commentary, but 1 John is a great way for you to understand what you've been forgiven of, and to make sure that you are walking in light of that forgiveness. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Do you go to God regularly and say, "I have fallen short. I continue to fall short"? Because verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Do you acknowledge the cleansing that he's done over and over again to make you right with him through the Son? And then there's reconciliation with others. So if you've been forgiven, and then you turn around and can't forgive somebody else, there's several parables about this in the Lord's Gospel. Are you harboring unforgiveness, and yet you've been forgiven? What kind of life was that? I'm also always, when I think about forgiveness, reminded of the life of Hosea, the prophet. He's a man that understood God's forgiveness so completely that he was able to forgive his wife Gomer, which is a terrible name for a wife. But she was a prostitute. She left him for prostitution, and he welcomed her back with open arms. In fact, bought her back from a life of prostitution. Why? Because he understood he had been forgiven. So I ask you just to consider tonight, in light of what we're being asked to pray, when you come before the Lord, thanking him for the forgiveness he's given you, do you come also harboring a grudge? Do you come in a way that suggests that you are better because you can harbor unforgiveness, but God can forgive you? Nobody's better. So have you forgiven? And you forgive even if someone hasn't asked for an apology. Because it doesn't say, "as we have also forgiven the debtors who have apologized to us." It says just our debtors. Do you forgive? Are you quick to forgive? If not, that might be a topic of prayer, even this evening. Lastly, "and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Finally, it's a prayer for spiritual protection. God is your Father, and it is a father's job to protect his children from danger. It's why we honor fathers this day. They're our great protectors. They are the men who we turn to and say, "I need help. Daddy, I need help." How many times has a dad heard that line? And it's a heartwarming line to hear. No dad is going to turn away. No dad is going to say, "sorry about that." Every dad is compelled, believer and unbeliever. It's in us to be fathers. So if it's a father's job to protect, and we're created by the Heavenly Father, isn't it his glory? Isn't it his privilege to promise us his protection? So be specific about where you can use his help. Don't come to God and say, "yeah, thank you, everything's going well." No, nothing could be further from the truth. We live in this sinful world, this fallen world. It's impossible for us not to need his protection from sin. Are you honest with him? "No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man." Everything is common. And God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. So ask for his help. So there's the list. God's reputation, his kingdom, his will, our needs, forgiveness, and protection. And if you'll notice, this has two general groupings, two things that might help you, because this is a roadmap with 6 points. Let's boil it down. There are things about God, and there are things that are generally about you. So the top list is the things about God, his reputation, his kingdom, his will and plan. And the bottom list are things that are generally about you or us. Better put, there are elements of prayer that are meant to exalt God and a reminder of his glory, and there are elements of prayer that humble us and remind us of our need for him. If you understand this, you understand that no matter what you pray, if you are praying the way that Jesus gave us a model to pray, everything is focused on God. It's either exalting him or telling him that we need him and asking for him to meet those needs. That's the kind of prayer Jesus wants us to pray. We don't need to recite a prayer to do that. We just need to know, you bow your head, it's to exalt God, it's to praise him, it's to ask for his kingdom to thrive on earth, and then go out and do it. Or to say, God, I am humble before you, I need you, I repent of my sins over and over again because there is nothing I can do to earn salvation. So, I hope we have not only answered the question, why pray, but also how. God should be exalted. Sinners would be humbled before him. God should be exalted in your prayers. And you should be humbled before him. You can pray confidently, but not confident in yourself. Confident in a God who gave you the mouth to utter words that are silly, but mean something when you're exalting him with them. I want to just take a moment to make this very practical, and we're going to go through a very quick list. How do you pray like this? Dedicate time. Get away. Pray somewhere else. Pray aloud, even when you're alone. Use scripture and know scripture. Don't be fancy. Don't be fancy. Write it down if you want to. And have a partner. A partner who you can say, hey, what does your prayer life look like? A partner who you can hold each other accountable. Does your prayer exalt God? Have you exalted God in prayer? So what are you going to do this week? We need your prayer. But we need this kind of prayer. We need a prayer that exalts God. Americans in the room, we need prayers that focus on who God is as we move into the community and do hard work for the gospel. We need prayer that talks about our basic needs before him and humbles us, recognizing that he gives us everything. Thank you for the dependence that you've shown on prayer. Thank you for the example that this church is to us. We're so grateful and we're excited that this team can watch and learn from you. And so now let's begin with a word of prayer as we finish our evening. God in heaven, we pray that you are glorified today as we study your word. Thank you for giving us such a helpful model to follow as we pray. We pray that our constant posture would be one of prayer so that others would take notice and that saints would be added to your kingdom. God, you are wise, and we pray that we would seek your wisdom as we make decisions this week, especially the actions that we take as we go out into the community. They would reflect your kindness to us in our salvation. We know you watch closely, and you eagerly await our desire to serve you and the needs that we express to you that we need you to meet. Thank you for your care for us. Please forgive us at times when we fall short of the standard. We know there are temptations all around. Help us to not be distracted by them and to steer clear. God, you are glorious and mighty, and we are thankful for everything you've done for us, especially the sacrifice of your Son, whose words were so relevant then and now as we come to you in prayer. We love you and praise you today in his name. Amen.